Excellent singing there this morning. We are on our eighth lesson on our summer series on the Bible. And this lesson, assuming I get all the way through it, will be the last lesson in this series. We'll have Brother Stromlin with us next week as he preaches for the 50th anniversary. And then the following week, we will jump back into our Galatians series. And then, Lord willing, I will finish Galatians before Missions Conference. So that's the plan. This week is Basic Principles for Application. And once again, you've got handouts there if you want to add some of those things and fill in the blanks. That would be helpful for you as you kind of maybe go back and go over them. Since the goal of Bible study is to know the meaning of the author and apply it to our lives, then we must learn how we can best accomplish that goal. When we go through these steps, and we'll cover them here in just a minute, the goal is for us to understand what it is the author was trying to say. This is important, by the way, because if you're on social media at all, you probably have a friend on social media who likes to post Bible verses with this kind of majestic backgrounds behind it. And 9 out of 10 times, the Bible verse is out of context. Right? Somebody's going to take a test, and they put, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Right? Because the promise is that God will get you a passing grade. That is not what the verse says, right? Context is important. We don't get to grab a verse out of Scripture, randomly put it into our lives, and do whatever we want with it. The verse has a purpose. It's in there for a reason. The author said those words for a particular audience with a particular application in mind. So our job is to try and figure out what is the original author saying. Sometimes it's really simple. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Okay, so there are 6 simple steps to be able to understand a passage to the best of your ability. Let me remind you, you will improve over time as you go through this. All right, step number 1, background. We are going to cover this material. We're going to ask the same 2 questions about each section. What do you need to know and where can you find it, right? It's not helpful if I tell you what you need to know, but I don't tell you where to get the answer. So we'll tell you what it is that we're trying to learn and then where you get this information, and then we'll go on. So we're talking about the background. We want to know really 4 things about every passage. Author, audience, time, genre. These 4 things are really, really important. Because any one of these 4 things can change the meaning of a text. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I remember as a kid hearing that preached as a promise. There's a problem, because that verse is written in a certain genre of Scripture. We call it a proverb. What is a proverb? A generally true statement that has great implications, but doesn't always necessarily come true. Think of Aesop's fable. Slow and steady wins the race. Only if you're racing against fast and lazy. But if you're racing against fast and steady will always beat slow and steady, right? Now, there's a general principle there about being consistent, but it's not a promise. You can be a wonderful parent. You can teach your kids about Jesus, and your kids could choose to not follow God. Doesn't mean you made a mistake. This means that your kids have a free will, and they got to choose. Now, generally speaking, if you train your kids upright, they will, generally speaking, go the right way. It's not a promise, it's just a generally true statement. So genre may change how I look at a text. Author. Now sometimes you're going to get to a book of the Bible, and we've preached through the book of Hebrews, where the author is maybe up for dispute. We'll talk about 2 Chronicles in Sunday school this morning in my class. And a lot of people think that Ezra wrote 2 Chronicles. But some people don't think Ezra is 2 Chronicles because there's certain things that Ezra likes to focus on that maybe he didn't focus on in the Chronicles. And so they're like, maybe he didn't write it. The authorship in some books matters. Sometimes it doesn't. But you want to know, generally speaking, who wrote it. Now, sometimes it's really easy to figure this out. I, Paul, to the church at... Okay, oh, Paul wrote it, right? Audience. This isn't like what city he's writing it to, or this could be important, though. Because sometimes when an author's writing to a city that has a particular god that they worship, or false god, or false cultural practice, maybe that comes up in the implications of the text. But a lot of times, one of the important things, especially in the New Testament, is the audience Jewish or Gentile? Because culturally speaking, the applications were different to the audience that the person was writing for. Time. When in the storyline of Scripture was that particular book written? Okay, so the next question. Where can you find this information? Study Bible or a survey commentary? Now this morning, and I've said this before, I have my preaching Bible up here this morning. Okay, so my preaching Bible has very few footnotes or any kind of references in it at all. It's not written in paragraph form. Every verse starts at the edge of the margin, so that way when I'm preaching, it's easy for me to find the next verse. But if I'm in my office, or if you come to my Sunday school class, which will start in 45 minutes or so, I will have a different Bible that will have my Sunday school class, and my Bible that for Sunday school class is the one I do my personal study and reading my office out of. It's in paragraph form, and it's a study Bible, which means before every book of the Bible, there's several pages of information given to me about the book. It'll often tell me who wrote it, when it was written. Usually it gives you like bracketed times between these two dates. We think this book was written. Here's why. It generally gives me an outline of the book, and it generally gives me some tough things in the book. Here are some hard things to interpret inside of the book. So in a matter of 10 minutes, I can read the introduction to every book of the Bible, and I can answer all four of those questions. So before I begin reading that book of the Bible, I have this information inside of my mind. Right? Step one, background. Step two, purpose of the book. Why is the book here? Right? Okay, so the questions. What do you need to know? Why was the book written? And what is the theme of the book? I'll pick an easy one this morning. Philippians. Now, if you read through the book of Philippians, you do not have to be a rocket scientist to figure out the theme of the book. It's joy. How do you figure that theme out? Because like every other verse, Paul talks about joy. You get to the end of the book and you go, wow, that guy talked about joy. That may be the theme of the book. Right? If you get to the end of a certain section or book of Scripture and you go, wow, he talked about this a lot, that is probably the theme of the book. The question is, why was the book written? Sometimes books were written for historical records. If you pick up the book of Luke and you pick up the book of Acts, these are Luke's writings. Now, if you think through the book of Luke couldn't have written a first-hand account as an apostle. So, whose account is Luke giving to us in the book of Luke? Peter. Okay? So, Luke spends time with Peter, writes the book of Luke, which is basically the life of Jesus through Peter's eyes. He writes the book of Acts, but as you get into the book, you'll realize there's this wonderful little note. Luke is writing this account to a Roman leader so that he knows that Christianity is not some sect who's trying to take over the Roman government. Luke is writing this information to a non-Christian so that this non-Christian would know the events of Jesus' life and the events of the early church, to know that this movement, this thing that we call Christianity, is not some terroristic plot. Right? So you can read through the book of Luke, the book of Acts, and sometimes you go, well, why would he throw that in there? Why would he skip this? Why would he do that? Well, why was the book written? Luke is intentionally going into great detail to make a point.
Well,
once we know what the point is, that's helpful to go. Okay, so where do we get this information? Study Bibles, we'll often do this. Survey commentary, I'll talk about that here in a second. In most New Testament books, it can be found by reading the beginning of the book. A lot of times, the apostles, when they wrote their epistles, they say in the first 5 or 6 verses, I'm writing to you because that makes your job really easy. Because the author told you why he's writing it, right? All right, now, a survey commentary is a really simple way to get a lot of information about all of the books of the Bible in a really condensed format. If you pick up a survey commentary, they're obviously intended to be survey for older people. It would be like the Reader's Digest versions, right? It's condensed. So a survey commentary gives you, in 3 or 4 pages at most, information about each book of the Bible. It's not intended to go verse by verse. It's not intended to be exhaustive. It's just intended to be very general. Puts it in the timeline, puts it in its perspective. Often they're about 150 to 200 pages. They're not intended to be super long. They're intended to be, hey, listen, if I'm going to read small group study, Ephesians, that starts at the beginning of September, I want to read some information about Ephesians beforehand, pick up my survey commentary 4 pages later, boom, I have this, right? A lot of times, a survey commentary, for example, if you buy the survey commentary from John MacArthur on his survey commentary of the whole Bible, 90% of what is in that book is also in John MacArthur's study Bible. So if you have a MacArthur study Bible, that information before each book is pretty much right in there. Now he shortens it some, so there's a little bit of extra stuff in the survey commentary, but basically you can find that stuff very, very easily. Okay? The first two things, these are not complicated. Step 3, section of the book. Now we're getting to more specific. So we've started general and we're kind of funneling ourselves down to a specific truth and teaching. Okay? What do you need to know? Where does the paragraph start and stop for the verses that I am studying? And how does this paragraph fit in the overall outline of the book? All right, now, I've got to talk about genres here. If you are reading narrative, Genesis, if you're reading the book of Acts, paragraphs are different than if you're reading an epistle. Okay, so if you're reading a narrative, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you're reading a story like that, some of the paragraphs don't intend to carry individual weight. They're meant to give you part of the context of the story. Now, if you pick up an epistle, each paragraph has its own individual weight. The author's trying to make some kind of point inside of the paragraph. Okay? It's important for us to know where paragraphs start and stop. One of the things that's important is, and let me give you this point, and then I'll make it here. It says, where can you find this? Look for paragraph markers in your Bible, not verse and chapter numbers. Use a quick reference guide. When they put in chapter and verse numbers, it was done for the audience's benefit. It wasn't done to follow the text in its grammatical fashion. Okay, so imagine this morning. Let's pick a long book of the Bible, like 2 Chronicles. And I say to you, I'm about halfway in the middle somewhere, and I'm going to start reading. And you have to kind of skim through all of 2 Chronicles to figure out where I'm preaching from, right? So they're like, well, let's put in some chapters and verse numbers. So I can say, turn to 2 Chronicles 10, 5. We all go to 10, 5, and we all have a good point of reference as to where I'm going to start reading from. But the chapter and verse numbers are not inspired. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he did go, okay, Ephesians 1:1, write it down. Now this is verse 2, keep writing, right? The chapters and verse numbers are not inspired. That means sometimes a paragraph will split over top of a chapter marker. So we go, oh, that's chapter 6. That must be a new thought. But the author didn't write chapter 6, so the paragraph didn't actually begin. Now, in some Bibles, and I'll reference how mine works, but some Bibles, they have one of those little P's with the double bar on it. Tells you the paragraph. In my Bible, they don't put that symbol in there. They simply take the verse number and they put it in bold. So in my case, looking at now in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 36, verse 21, there's a paragraph. And so verse 21 is bold. So you know that new paragraph begins. If you pick up a modern version of the Bible that is in a newer format, a lot of them are written in paragraph form. So the verses are, it gets kind of embedded inside of its each paragraph. And so you can physically look at the page and realize where paragraphs start and end. It's really important, though, on the paragraphs, because if we're not careful, sometimes we take an end thought of a paragraph and put it into the next paragraph, and then we end up with a weird application. Because the verse was really intended to connect to a different thought. Now we've connected it to a thought it wasn't supposed to be connected to, and now we're like, oh, I found something that no one else has seen before. Because we're connecting verses to thoughts they weren't intended to be connected to. Right? So figure out the paragraphs. There's quick reference guides that do this really easily. A lot of Bible software will help you out on this and point you to stuff. We'll talk more about that in a second. Okay, so what section are you reading from? Step 4, what is the main idea of the paragraph? So I know who wrote the book. I know why he wrote it. I know what the theme of the book is. I know what section of the book I'm in. Now the question is, because I know what section I'm in, what does this section have to say? What is the one main idea of this paragraph? Is this the main idea that the author intended to convey? Okay, so these are two really good questions. First, what do I think is the main idea? Second, does that really sound like that main idea fits with the book? Okay, so thinking through some of the verses that we go through in Scripture. All right, so in some of Christianity today, we're seeing a pushback to the concept of hell, that hell isn't real. And so they go to a passage and they say, yes, Jesus says this, but this isn't really what he meant, or this author says this, but he didn't really mean it, right? And so you ask yourself, okay, I've read that paragraph now. This person says the main idea is, you know, people have struggles in their life. And then I read the section and I go, is that really what the author was saying? When Jesus is talking about eternal torment, when he's giving us the analogy of the rich man who's in hell, and he looks up his eyes and he asks for a drop of water on his tongue, is the point of Jesus' parable that you will have rough circumstances in your life? You go, well, that story doesn't seem to fit that at all. Right? That doesn't seem to be what Jesus is talking about at all. Okay, so the question isn't, what do I think the main idea of the paragraph is? The question is, what is the main idea? And when I come up with the main idea, does it fit with the rest of Scripture? Because no main idea you come up with, if it's correct, will disagree with the rest of Scripture. It all goes together, right? Okay, so now I'm thinking, what is this? How do I get this? This is the easy one. Read the passage through 2 or 3 times. And after you write what you believe is the main idea, maybe consult some other sources to see if you're right. A lot of times, the main idea of the verse or verses is not hard to find. If I read 4 or 5 verses in a paragraph, if I read those 4 or 5 verses a couple of times, I'm going to know, oh, I can generally see where this is going. Now, full disclosure, there are some texts of Scripture that are very hard to understand. You're going to get to some paragraphs, you may read it 10 times, and at the end of the 10th time, you may go, I got nothing. I don't know what that means. That's like the deep end of the pool, and there's no lifeguard on duty, right? I mean, it's like, that's a tough topic. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't understand that text. It just means not everything is simple. Some truths are deep truths about God. Sometimes, God gives us an introduction to a deep truth, and we read the introduction to the deep truth, and we go, ah, I think I figured out the whole deep truth. And then we come up with a purpose for that deep truth, and then we're reading another passage and we go, wait, that was not the same thing as what I read the first time, because God and his deep truths is infinite and we are finite, right? Now, One of the things that I want to encourage you to do is double check to see if you're right. A good way to do this is to read a commentary. Go to some trusted sources and see what really, really wise, godly men have come up with their conclusions. Now, I want to put a little asterisk next to that thought. By wise, trusted sources, I don't mean Google. Okay? Now, Google has a ridiculous amount of information, but it also links you to a million web pages where lots of non-biblical truth is written as truth. There are lots of things that people have written, and they posted web pages or blog articles or whatever, and you can be like, oh, I think this is right, and I went online and Google said it was, and so I must be right. Now, find some good trusted sources. And some good trusted sources, I'll give you how I view the criteria of good trusted sources. One, it's a commentary or reference work that is respected by people who I respect in ministry. Okay, so before I begin a new series, okay, so back before I started Galatians, I have about 20 pastor friends or so that I send this little message on Facebook to. And I say to them, if you are going to preach through the book of Galatians, tell me your three favorite commentaries that you would use for Galatians. So when these guys all write back, some guys always write more than three because they can't help it. But then I take all of that list and I go across all of those and I pick out the ones that were always referenced through there. Then I go, okay, 12 out of 20 guys said this book. I buy that book, right? So I come up with three books on the three commentaries on the book of Galatians that when I'm studying it, I go to those three sources. Another way to choose commentaries is to choose ones that we know have been historically proven to be accurate. If you pick up Matthew Henry's commentary, it's a really, really good commentary. It's just really hard to follow because Matthew Henry was a really, really smart guy and he wrote it in outline format. But his outline is long, like really, really, really long. So to make it fit in the book, they took away the outline format and they squished it in a paragraph form. So you're in the middle of a paragraph and it says point A. Point A under what point? Where did I get A from? Or sometimes you're reading a paragraph and it'll go point F. You're like, wait a second. There were six other points or seven other points before this. I'm missing it, right? Because the outline's not there. You can't see all in the indentions like, oh, I'm still under this point. Now, the truth is really, really good. It's really helpful, but sometimes it's kind of hard to sort out where he's going in his thoughts. You can pick up MacArthur's commentaries are really, really easy to read. A lot of times, the easiest way to do this is to pick a really good study Bible. Because at the bottom, there'll be a paragraph explanation, and you go, there it is. Yep, I'm on the right track. Or you'll read the paragraph explanation, you go, oh, that was a different theme than I thought about. Let me go back and weigh what I thought it was to what the study commentary said it was. Right? So now I'm wrestling through what's the main point. That's what I want to do. I want to intellectually, in my mind, engage with the text. Okay, so step five. Is my view of this passage in agreement with the rest of the Bible? So I've taken the author, I know what he wrote, why he wrote it, when he wrote it, who he wrote it to. I've looked at the background, the purpose statements of the book, I figured out the paragraph, I've come up with the main idea of the paragraph. Now I ask myself, is this paragraph and what I think about this paragraph in line with the rest of Scripture? Can I connect the dots theologically from this passage to the rest of Scripture? So let me say it this way. If what I believe about this paragraph is not in harmony with the rest of Scripture, then what I believe about the paragraph is incorrect. Because Scripture is always in harmony with itself. Okay, so what do you need to know? Does your main idea fit with the overall theme of Scripture? Can you think of any passages that might disagree with it? Okay, so I'm thinking, let's go back to the topic about hell being a real place. So I say, man, I'm reading this passage. I picked up a commentary from some new pastor guy, and he believes it's not a real place. And I go, okay, I'm going to take that as my main theme, and let me think about it. Are there any other passages in the New Testament that talk about hell as a real place? Yes. Jesus speaks three times more on hell than he does on heaven. Right? There are tons of references in the New Testament about hell being a real place. There's tons of references in the New Testament about eternal torment, being separated from God forever, the wrath of God, right? Okay, so then I go, well, wait a second. I have this idea about the text, but all of a sudden now I'm beginning to think about all of these other verses that say that there's a really real place, and I go, okay, maybe what I've come over the text is wrong. Because my view has to fit into the rest of Scripture. Okay, here's this idea. You find this out by consistent study of the Bible. You may not, and I want to repeat this, you may not get instant results in this category. This takes time. Some commentaries may list several views and the problems with them. I think it was Malachi. When we're preaching to Malachi, I got to remember now. But one of the commentaries that I had, the author didn't really give you any of like what he chose about the book. He just listed all of the major views. All right, so this camp thinks this is how this passage reads. This one thinks this way, this one. So every passage, you just got like three options of how to interpret the text. And the author never chose, right? So sometimes you'll get this information in commentaries like this. But mostly, the way that you find this is just by consistent study of the Word of God. The more you read the Bible, the more you spend time in the Bible, the more you'll be able to check yourself. Because you'll go, oh, no, I already read that. Was it 4 years ago? We did a read through the Bible in 90 days, and a lot of you joined in with me on that little fun excursion. And one of the fun things about reading through the Bible in 90 days was you started connecting, or at least for me, I started connecting stories to other stories in Scripture because I just read the other story like 2 days before. And sometimes if you're reading through like 1 Samuel or 1 Kings or 1 Chronicles, you go, I think I read that before. Because it's the same story just told in a different context. You're like, am I ahead? Did I read this? Oh, no, that's right, because it was in Samuel too. It was in this too, right? And you're reading through the Gospels, and because you're reading through large chunks of Scripture at a time, you start to see how the overall story sticks together. This is important for us. It's important for us to understand the whole context of the Word of God. This takes time. It takes intentional effort of spending time in the Word of God. And so as you spend time in the Word of God, you'll start to notice themes. You'll start to notice, oh, I've heard that topic before. Oh, I remember when Paul talked about the church of Corinth about that. Oh, yeah. Paul says this in Ephesians, but he also said this to the church in Galatia. Or also, I see this Jesus in Acts is talking to the apostles and he says the same thing. Or like, we see all of the connections, right? It just takes time. And so we want to make sure that as we study the Word of God, we found the paragraph and make the paragraph fit. We'll end with the last step, and this is an important step. How do I apply this to my life? If I've worked through the five steps that we've gotten to already, but I don't do the sixth step, then everything I've done so far is just an academic study. It's just a, hey, I know some stuff. I have met some really smart people who know the Bible well, but have not applied it to their lives. And I just want to remind you, there are no bonus points for knowing the Word of God but not obeying it. The Bible says the opposite way. The people who know truth and don't submit to truth, you are under the greater condemnation. Remember when Judas, when he betrayed Christ, it would have been better if you hadn't been born. Why? Because you walked with the Messiah, you knew who Jesus was, and you still rejected Him. Right? Okay, so the studying of the Word of God is not just an academic thing. We want to apply it to our lives. So what do we need to know? How does this idea apply to me in my life? What about this main idea, whatever it is, gives me a better understanding of who God is or what He has done? What can I learn from this idea that will help me in my walk with God? When we do this with the teens, I tell them, listen, the author has a main idea, and that main idea was intentionally applied to his audience. And that application was specific to that time period. But the second question is, if that time period applied to them, what then does it apply to me? Doesn't always apply the same way. Right? There are some cultural things told to the early church to do because of the culture in which they lived. But those commands don't carry through to our culture because the cultures don't line up. Now, there are some things told to the early church that we know specifically we are supposed to do, that we are supposed to live, and we have to make sure that we follow those. Okay, so I come out with the main idea of a paragraph. That main idea is true for Scripture. It fits. So then the question is, what does it mean for me? How does it deepen my understanding of who God is? Maybe it's a revelation of the character of God. Maybe it's an explanation of an attribute of God. Maybe it's a revelation of how God deals with sin. Maybe it's about God's mercy or God's grace. Maybe that paragraph is about the fallenness of mankind. Right? So now I'm beginning to think of that idea and how it helps me. Last question there. What can I learn from this idea that will help me in my walk with God? All right, you don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever got done studying the Bible? Close your Bible. Maybe you spend time in prayer. I don't know what your kind of pattern is. And then like 5 minutes later you go, what did I read today? What was that thing that I just got done doing? Because what happens is we kind of read through it, and like everything in our lives, our mind is busy. It's multitasking. Maybe we're just tired. Maybe we're worn out, whatever, but our mind's doing whatever. And then we get to the end of it and we go, okay, that was good. And then 30 minutes later, like, I know it was good, but I don't remember what it was. By specifically asking myself the question, how does this help me in my walk with God? I'm taking that Bible study a step further and trying to ingrain it into who I am. Now, I want to make a quick disclaimer. You won't remember every lesson in detail you learn in Bible study. I remember there's an illustration of an elderly gentleman, and he's talking to a younger guy about spending time in the Word of God, and the younger man says, well, he's like, I can't remember everything I read anyway, so I don't read very often. And the older gentleman says, I don't remember every meal I've ever eaten, but I still eat. Why? Because I still need those nutrients, right? Okay, so you are not going to accomplish something in your life where every time you go to the Word of God, you find this earth-shattering truth that you're like, wow, never saw that before. Never going to forget that. And then the next day, wow, never saw that before. Never going to forget that. It's not going to work that way. It's a process of time as you're learning things, but that process of growth is beneficial. If you think back on your elementary education, do you remember which day you learned your multiplication tables? Do you remember which day you learned adding and subtracting? No. Do you remember? I think it was like first grade or second grade or somewhere in there. Or for some of you who are really still bad at math, you're like, I never learned that really good, you know? I'm glad I've got a calculator. It's not the day that you learn the thing that's important. It's the fact that you actually learn that truth, right? So we're coming to the Word of God. We're spending time learning about who God is. And so the question here is, where can you find this information? This is simply through spending time with God in prayer and patient study. There is no shortcut to this application section. If you want to know how the Word of God applies to you, You just have to sit there and listen. This, by the way, is not easy. And I don't know about you, so I'll pick on me this morning, and if it fits you, you can feel guilty too. But when I study in my office, I am very much a list-driven person. I like to do lists. I like being able to check things off. But I'm also a person that in the midst of what I'm doing, I'm not used to it being quiet. So sometimes when it's quiet, my mind wanders. So if I'm doing like Bible study and I'm sitting there and I've got my Bible open and I'm working through something, or even if I'm sitting there in prayer, like it gets quiet and my mind goes, wow, it's really quiet. And then my mind begins to think about the quietness. And then I'm in my office and I go, I can hear the water fountain running. Oh, the air conditioner just turned on. Right? And your mind is now chasing sounds instead of thinking about what it is you're supposed to be thinking about. Right? So we constantly have to discipline ourselves to get our mind back to Scripture. I found in my life when my mind is often distracted by lots of things, one of the most helpful things that I can do is reach over, grab a pad of paper, and write down the thought that I'm thinking about so my mind will let it go. I'm like, oh, okay, it's on the to-do list. I'll get back to it later. Okay? We have to be able to spend patient time in study. We have, over the last several Sundays, started reading through the book of Mark. On an average Sunday, I spend 4 minutes reading the book of Mark. Now, I'm reading it out loud. I'm trying to read it slower than I normally talk, but I'm not reading through it fast. We're reading through about half a chapter a week. So in a matter of months, 4 minutes a week, we'll have read through a whole book in the New Testament. Now imagine you spend 5 minutes at home every day reading Scripture. Let's just assume, for the sake of discussion, you are not a fast reader. So in those 5 minutes every day, you only cover one chapter of Scripture. That means in 1 week, you would read the whole book of Ephesians. Most of the weeks, you would finish a whole book, sometimes two. The Gospels, Acts, Romans, Hebrews, they're longer. But most of the things you'd be able to knock out, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, it's a week, right? You could, in essence, in 1 year, without much effort at all, 5 minutes a day, read most of the New Testament. And when I say that, we go, that doesn't seem hard. But we don't do it. We're busy. We've got all these things going on. If you want to study the Word of God, and you want the Word of God to have a deep impact on your life, you have to spend time in it. You have to study it. You have to invest in it. You have to buy some resources to help you out. You've got to buy a good study Bible. You've got to go into it. I was having a conversation probably about a year ago with somebody not in our church, but he was in my office. He was asking me some questions, struggling spiritually. And I told him, I'm like, you have a lot of questions. You need to buy some resources. He goes, well, I looked at a study Bible, but it was like $55. And I was like, you ever go out to eat at Colton's? With your wife? Like, yeah, how much is that? $50, right? I like, so skip one meal, buy yourself a study Bible, right? We tend to look at it and be like, wow, that's so much money, but we'll spend that money on so many other things, right? If we truly want to know the Word of God, we'll invest in it. Study the Word of God. Let me encourage you with this. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I need to do this. I need to spend some time in the Word of God. And I've kind of looked through some of these things and kind of the general points that we've gone through. But you have questions. Or maybe your question is, I need some good resources. Or I need some tools and some things to help me along the line. Maybe you're new in the study of the Word of God. And you're like, hey, listen, I need some resources that kind of guide me in my study, that kind of put me in the right direction. One, let me encourage you, join the Ephesians study. Pick up the book. That's what the book will give you, to give you all of that information. It'll tell you how to do all of that. It'll give you the commentaries, give you all of that. It'll ask the questions. 12 weeks of study on Ephesians, right? Jump in. Do that. But if you have questions about that kind of stuff, don't go, man, that was really good. Come and ask for help. Come and say, hey, Pastor Mike, can I get some resources? Can you give me some books maybe to read through? Can you give me some ways to do question and answer with Scripture? Can you help point me in the right direction? Because that's what we want to do. We want to give you the tools to be successful spiritually. Last thing as I close, don't overestimate your ability to be disciplined. I've told you the illustration before, but so oftentimes teens or somebody will come back from camp, maybe it's revival services, and they'll say something like, I made a decision to read the Bible for an hour a day. And I go, well, how much Bible do you read right now? None. Right now, man, I'd love it if you could start pulling that off. But generally speaking, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, committing to spend an hour each day in the Word of God is probably a couple of steps up the ladder. So start simple. Commit to never going to sleep without spending some time in the Word of God. Even if it's just 5 minutes. And on the days that you have more time, spend more time. Because I will tell you this, the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more time you will want to spend in the Word of God. Say, listen, I'm doing 5 minutes, and you go, wow, I got some extra time. I can get another chapter in. I can get another thing in there, right? So set a reasonable goal, commit to it, study the Word of God, use some good resources. I hope this series on the Word of God has been an encouragement to you. It was intended to give you some just practical confidence in the Word of God, and also to give you some practical tools as you read the Word of God to hopefully apply it to your life. Because that's what we're here for. That's what God has given us His Word for. So may the Lord work through us in His Word.